Welcome to MCC Detroit on the web at mccdetroit.org. And now, here's this week's message.
Good morning, everyone. I want to share a scripture reading with you from the book of Romans, chapter 16, verses 1 through 16. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a deacon in the church in Cenchrea. Welcome her in God as one who is worthy of honor among God's people. Help her in whatever she needs, for she has been helpful to many, especially to me. Give my greetings to Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in the ministry of Christ Jesus. In fact, they once risked their lives for me. I am thankful to them, and so are all the Gentile churches. Also, give my greetings to the church that meets in their home. Greet my dear friend Epaphroditus, for he was the first person from the province of Asia to become a follower of Christ. Give my greetings to Mary, who has worked so hard for your benefit. And greet Andronicus and Junia, my fellow Jews, who were in prison with me. They are highly respected among the apostles and became followers of Christ before I did. Greet Ampelitus, my dear friend in God. Greet Urbanus, our co-worker in Christ. My dear friend Stachys, greet Apelles, a good man whom Christ approves. And give my greetings to the believers from the household of Astrobulus. Greet Herodian, my fellow Jew. Greet Christ's people from the household of Narcissus. Give my greetings to Tryphena and Tryphosa, Christ's workers, and dear to Persis, who has worked so hard for Christ. Greet Rufus, whom Christ picked out to be his very own, and also his dear mother, who has been a mother to me. Give my greetings to Ancretus and Phlegon, Hermas and Patrobus, Hermas and the brothers and sisters who meet with them. Give my greetings to Philologus, Julia, Nerys, and his sister, and to Olympus and all the believers who meet with them, and greet each other with a sacred kiss. All the churches of Christ send you their greetings.
Our second reading is from James 2, 1-4 and 8-9. My dear brothers and sisters, how can you claim to have faith in our glorious Jesus Christ if you favor some people over others? For example, suppose someone comes into your meeting dressed in fancy clothes and expensive jewelry, and another comes in who is poor and dressed in dirty clothes. If you give special attention and a good seat to the rich person, but you say to the poor one, "You can stand over there or else sit on the floor," well, doesn't this discrimination show that your judgments are guided by evil motives?
That's right.
Yes, indeed. It is good when you obey the royal law as found in the scriptures. Love your neighbor as yourself.
Amen.
But if you favor some people over others, you are committing a sin.
That's right.
You are guilty of breaking the law.
So, the story of Junia. I have to tell you a real quick story. You see, several months ago, we were deciding who was going to preach what and talked about the Legacy series, and Reverend Roland and I were kind of, you know, talking it through, and he said, and, you know, I see him as way more scholarly than I am, because he is, and I skip over names and places and things like that in the Bible, because I want to know the point. I look for the point. And so we're going through this, and he's like, oh, and we could talk about people like Junia and blah, 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 and blah, blah, blah. And I'm thinking, Junia? I don't think I've ever heard of Junia. So I go home, and I'm thinking, Junia? I don't, geez, he is so smart. He just let that just like roll off his lips and blah, blah, blah. I was driving myself crazy about this sermon. And then this last week, he and I were talking. He goes, so tell me about Junia. I don't even know who she is. I was like, I can't even believe it. And that's the point. That's the point, because she's mentioned only in this one time in the Bible. She's mentioned, and it's interesting because it depends on which version of the Bible you pick up to see how she's mentioned. Interesting. Why might that be? Every time we pick this book up, we have to bear in mind we pick up other people's values. Right? Because I don't think there's a single one of us, anybody in this room or outside of this room, there is nobody that can write God's word purely and simply without looking at it and hearing it and writing it through our own lenses or through what's happening in society or what my mama taught me or my daddy taught me or the preacher taught me. We all of that stuff is like hidden in the recesses. It's like those hidden figures that we work through. So Junia was written about, and even in, this is just hilarious to me because I hadn't even checked it in my own version of the Bible. Even this, I love the New Living Version of the Bible, and even this is written in what I believe now is an incorrect way because it says, and what we heard in the scripture reading was, "Greet Andronicus and Junia, my fellow Jews, who were in prison with me. They are highly respected among the apostles and became followers of Christ before I did." The original translation was, "They were highly respected apostles." Interesting, because females weren't apostles. But Paul said and gave credit to, Paul, who is a misogynist himself, Paul said, or was, but still is, Paul said, she is an apostle. And in fact, she knew Christ before I did. Now, to be an apostle, you were claiming that you knew Christ through Christ's journey, right up until Christ reappeared. So that's a pretty bold claim about Junia. What did she do all that time? We don't know. I searched and searched and searched and searched and searched and searched. She just took this on. Now that she's in seminary, she's just loving some of this stuff. And so she took it on, and she had a stack of books for me like this high with papers even higher. And she's like, here's all the stuff I found about Junia. It all boils down to the same thing. Same thing is, Paul says this, about 2,000 years later, some people decided that, we can't have this female apostle. That just doesn't jive. So they changed the name to Junius, which is a male version of the name. So they changed it to Junius, but when later scholars continued to research it, what they found was, if you researched what were active names at that time in Greek and Hebrew, whatever, Junius wasn't listed, period. Wasn't there. But Junia was. So most folks, I would suggest most folks who are a little more liberal, subscribe to the fact, and they changed it back in their Bibles to see if it, and to put it as Junia, and said, yep, she was female. I found it also interesting that many people in their writings and in their commentaries on this part of the scripture also said, well, she was probably Andronicus's husband, a wife, really. She had to be attached as the wife in order for this to have any power and punch. I find it so interesting that Paul gave Junia such an important statement as he was saying his goodbyes at the end of the book of Romans. She had to be very powerful in whatever it was that she did. Some say that she ran house churches. Some say she did missionary work. Some say they have a number of speculations. Of course, a lot of them boil down to house church because it was usually the women that did house churches. So, you know, all that we know is whatever her work was, it was powerful enough for Paul to say and call her out, just her, to say she was powerful and an apostle even before he was. Some also say he named himself as an apostle, but that's another sermon or two. I think that the real answer is what she did that stood out was that she lived a life willing to serve in whatever way God asked her to serve. And she had a heart that was willing to say, here I am, Lord God, here I am, send me. Would you please go to God in prayer with me? God, we come to you today. Here I am, God. I hear you, and I will hold your people in my heart. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, we've had a number of people in our lifetime that we could call apostles. We've had Rosa Parks. I don't think Rosa Parks set out to make a big splash across the news. I don't think she even got on that bus deciding, okay, today's the day. I'm done with this. I think she was tired. And God said, go ahead and sit. And she probably argued a little bit. But God, I need to, now's the time, do it. And she did. She put her butt down in that seat and she said, I'm not moving it. Because God is not a respecter of people.
That's right.
God is not a respecter of people. But so many of us act like God, like there is, that, like we should be disrespecting people differently. How many times, and I just want everybody to just close your eyes because I don't even want your eyeballs to give a hint of what might be going on in your heads. How many times have you walked down the street and said hello to somebody? And how many times have you walked down the same street and not said hello to somebody else? How many times have you bumped into somebody and said, oh, excuse me? Or bumped into somebody else and said, okay. How many times have we handed somebody a couple of dollars because they're standing on a corner, but walked past somebody else because, oh, they look like they might be trying to cheat me? We make decisions about people and who they are just by looking at each other. We might look at each other's clothes. You can open your eyes now. We might be looking at each other's clothes. We might be looking at some raggedy beard. We might be thinking of a TV commentary we've heard and then make a decision about somebody just because of that commentary. Really? We do it all the time, and I'm saying we because I know I do too. I don't want to, and I'm getting better at not doing it as much, but it's one of my learning curves. You know, I watch, for those of you that don't know, I teach students with severe disabilities. I teach students who sometimes drool, sometimes sneeze, and they haven't quite learned how to do the elbow thing or a tissue thing or any one of those, and you see, like the commercial, you see the sneeze right out in the air. Now, you know what? That's not something I really think is pleasant. I know that. But it's something that I have had to teach myself real hard to still reach out my arms and hold that young person and say, here, let me help you. Meanwhile, I sometimes have staff saying, oh, no, let me get you gloves. You know what? God's got me. But my question is, how many of us will do that? We let what we see in the here and now get in our way of, here I am, God. I will hold your people in my heart and in my hand if I need to. You know, some of what God calls us to do isn't pretty. It's not. We see people on the roadside who maybe have been hurt, and you think, oh, I'm not real good with blood. I don't know what to do. Well, maybe you're just supposed to use your voice to console the person. Maybe you're supposed to be using 911 to call for help. Maybe you're supposed to just be present so they know they're not alone. Maybe God's been tugging at our hearts to say, go visit some people in a nursing home. I heard this morning somebody say, you know what? There are people that die in those places because the staff won't touch them, their family won't come there, and they have nobody to come over to them and say, you're important. You are loved. it's more of a gift to love somebody that you don't choose. God really knows it's a gift then. God really knows it's a gift. I have to make an admission. When I first came to MCC Detroit, I was really on a journey of trying to understand transgender kinds of life. I'm not going to say issues, but life, because it's changed from issues for me. I didn't understand it. I didn't really know people that I could talk to about it and not feel like I was offending, because that's the last thing I want to do. But I needed to be educated. I needed to be able to ask those questions that were getting in my way so that I wouldn't get in my way or God's way. And since I've been here, and since I've gotten to know some folks, since I've learned more about the journey that you're called to live, I look at life differently. I look at my students differently. I listen to the staff in my building say, oh, well, okay, Paul, go get a, let's see, you want to go, you know, let's see if we can get you a date to go to prom. What girl do you want to take? In our building, we've got at least two transgender youth. One is probably 8 years old, 10 years old maybe, and I can just tell by the way he walks down the hall. I can tell by who he is. I can just tell. I just know. And he's autistic. I'm not sure he'll ever understand, but I wish the people around him did. I wish the people around him would let him understand. I remember a four-year-old that I had when I was teaching preschool, whose daddy was a cop. Not that there's any insinuations there. I guess I need to work on some of my own isms. But all he ever wanted was he kept saying, Miss D, Miss D, I want a ponytail. I want a ponytail. I want my hair in a ponytail. And Dad was like, mm-mm, my son is not wearing a ponytail. You know, there are so many places where we need to be able to do like Junia did, to just be able to leave a legacy of, I'm going to go where you send me. I'm not going to question it. I'm going to do it. Society is not thinking that this is something I should be doing. But you know what? You're bigger than society. You're bigger than society. We've got to do what we've got to do. And I'm going to get political now, because if there was ever a time and place for us to find a voice, it is now. It is now. None of us can afford to have our voices silent. And you know what? It's a very, very, Anne might disagree with this, but it's not a very loud voice if I'm the only one hollering alone. If there's two hollering, it's going to be louder. If it's three hollering, it's going to be louder. And if this whole daggone church hollered, the whole city of Detroit would hear us. But you know what? We've got to agree with each other to be able to holler with each other. And sometimes I have to set what I want aside so that I'm hollering with the majority. And I'm not talking about the majority in Washington, because that majority I will never holler with. I might holler at, but I won't holler with. But there are so many times and places that we could make a difference. But we sit in this building and we do things here for us. When are we going to really do things for us that are going to make a difference in our lives and the next generation's life and the next generation's life? Things that cause us to be able to know that we are not a, what's that called? I can't even think of the word, a secondhand generation. We are the generation. You know, millennials now don't even understand why we keep talking about sexuality. They're like, okay, everybody's everybody. Okay, what's the big deal? Because so many, am I right? A lot. Of course, middle school and high school, they still use it to bully each other. So that's, you know, but everybody develops that pecking order kind of thing. We see in every single family, we see models of who we are. We see models everywhere. We've had models in our own church. Some models of people who have just been themselves, just said, okay, I'm going to go, I'm going to do. Did you know that Reverend Carolyn, did you know that she was among the first MCC clergy of color? Yeah, She goes back into the early 80s, back into the early 80s. And she was among the ones who started the very first People of African Descent conferences. We've had people, I don't think at that point in time she said, oh, let's see, what can I do to make a name for myself? Oh, let's see, what should I do? This will make a splat. No, she said, this is not right. This is not right. We are not equal here. And we say everybody's included, but we are not. We are not. So I need to do something. You know, and God talks to us all that way. We get passions. Everybody has a passion. And so many times people will say, how do I know my passion? Your passion is something that just bugs you. It bugs you and bugs you and bugs you. And you think, why isn't she talking about this part? Or why isn't he talking about that part? Or why don't we have this ministry? That's your passion. You see your life. You see our life through that lens. For me, it's pastoral care. I think we need to be doing everything through looking at how we can heal people's hearts. And if we are not working on healing people's hearts, we're not doing what God calls us to do. And somebody else is going to say, but if we're not out on a street corner and if we're not hollering about rights, then we are not doing what we're supposed to do. And somebody else is going to be like, oh, Walt, watch out. If we are not getting an organizational structure to our structure, how are we ever going to be able to have our structure in order? Well, you know what? It takes all of those passions. All of those passions. That's why there's a whole gift list of gifts, spiritual gifts. You know what I mean? There's a ton of spiritual gifts. It's not just one or two. And it takes all of them to work together. We're all called. And we are supposed to put all of our gifts into the same pot and then play with each other nice in that sandbox so that we can figure out how to make the whole thing work. And yes, that might mean I need to make some attitude adjustments. Oh, I hate it when I have to do that. But so might you. Isn't that true? It doesn't mean it's going to be easy, but God needs us all. And church, we are about to make a huge move. We're not totally sure what that's going to be and where that's going to be yet, but I can tell you, I know God's been chattering in my ear. But you know what? What we need to be doing is making sure that what we're getting ready to vote on next week, when we vote after service next week on the 20th, 24th, as we vote, we need to vote based on what God's been speaking to us. Not what one of the board members has been speaking to us, not what's been spoken in the sermons, not what some good friend has spoken. Oh, you're voting that way? Okay, I'll vote that way. No. We need to evaluate from our own perspective and most of all, from what God is telling us. Because you know what? Whatever the answer is, it might not look like it's the right answer right now. But you know what? God knows. I think, I love the way God, I just imagine God working this way. God sits back and watches us going all around and then just chuckles and chuckles and says, but if they only knew what's going to be right up the road in front of them, if they only knew, just I want to wait and see if they're listening to me. I just want to wait and see. Now, God will work out the plan whichever way we end up going. But the best plan, I always believe, is if we follow what God's telling us in our hearts. Telling us in our hearts. That's going to be in our very best interest. God can always work out a plan B. I've seen it happen in my life. But our best answer is if we really listen to God. So my question for us, brothers and sisters, are we really ready to let God lead us? Are we ready to do that individually? Because you know what? Making the big move is going to take all of us. We have got so much work in front of us. Because not only do we need the people to help move and get things organized and get things packed and get things, all that stuff done, we need people to start ministries and get ministries going. Because it's not going to do us any good to go there and just sit around and pat each other on the back and go, okay, we got a new home. Let's kick back and watch some TV. That's not what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to use our home to work from, to work within, and to do God's work that God is calling us to. And I am looking around this place, and I can just about tell you some of the ministries I know God has for us. But we have to be willing workers. So what's your answer going to be?